When I was a teenager, I had a poster on my wall. In fact, it was one of several. Over here, I had a Kansas City Chiefs poster. Over here, I had a mushy one on love. And I had one that was simply 1,000 words. And it was composed in sentences, each sentence alternating in an array of 6 colors. So it was a very colorful poster. And it was entitled, 1,000 Words is Worth a Picture. And it made up quotes, sayings. It was not your typical teenager poster. And I'm not even sure how young I was when I got it. I vaguely recall that it was my older brother's. But I don't think I took it from him, so I think I went and got my own. But I digress. When I was a kid, I had this poster. It quotes little jewels of wisdom, such as, "We didn't all come over on the same ship, but we're all in the same boat." Another was, "No one gets too old to learn a new way of being stupid. To say the right thing at the right time, keep still most of the time." And this is one that has guided me my entire life. It made a lot of sense of a lot of things. When you see a situation you cannot understand, look for the financial interest. Interestingly, as much as I liked and benefited from these quotes, the most memorable quote that I recall as my childhood didn't come from this poster, but came from my dad, and it was simply this: "It's what you learn after you know it all that counts." I came to learn that the quote was not original with Dad. President Truman is said to have stated it. Basketball legend UCLA coach John Wooden is said to have said it. But from Dad, this one stuck with me. "It's what you learn after you know it all that counts." Now, I knew it all at a pretty young age, and I stayed perpetually stuck there for quite a while. Now, the way my dad used the quote was simply to advise that you have to become teachable before learning takes place. But it went beyond this for me. I was 19 when I was confronted with the fact that I did not know it all. Confronted by God's holiness, by my sinfulness, and that the remedy was not trying to be righteous, but to accept the righteousness of another placed on my account through repentance and faith. In many ways, I see the book of Proverbs calling us to move past the know-it-all stage, where it can impact wisdom to us, where it can set our compasses for godly living, for wise decisions, for playing safely within the boundaries of wisdom. Now, to know wisdom is to know Christ. As Corbett and Edwin pointed out in our tours of chapters 2 and 3, Christ is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But by his doing you are in Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Colossians 2:2 says this, "That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, to have this wisdom, to gain from this wisdom, we have to be rightly related to Christ by repentance and faith. Because the counsel from Proverbs makes little sense otherwise. It makes no sense to an unbeliever, because an unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit, Romans 8. An unbeliever does not have a new heart, Ezekiel 36. An unbeliever remains God's enemy, Romans 5. An unbeliever lacks God's power to change, Romans 6. An unbeliever lacks the right motivation and desire to change, Romans 3. An unbeliever cannot truly understand the truth, 1 Corinthians 2. An unbeliever is spiritually blind and deaf, 2 Corinthians 4. An unbeliever does not see his need for a Savior, Luke 18. In short, an unbeliever believes they know it all. But today in chapter 4, it's filled with admonitions to hear, to listen. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the preservation of the canon of Scripture by God, we too as sons and daughters will do well to hear, to listen up, to not consider ourselves too familiar with the text, for it's what we learn after we know it all that counts. The objective of the book of Proverbs is to enable us to live successfully in relationship to God. The book is known for its short, pithy statements, its little sayings, but they actually don't begin until chapter 10. Chapters 1 through 9 are an extended appeal for the reader to seek wisdom through a series of 12 lectures. In chapter 4, we're going to be looking at three of these lectures. We're going to see them in verses 1 through 9, 10 through 19, and 20 through 27. Up until now, most of the Proverbs have been exhortations, but starting in chapter 4, we see the emphasis shift to warning. So in our studies to date, much has been said about Solomon writing to his son, and it is true. Chapter 1, verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." 2, verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words." 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching." Clearly, Solomon is talking to his son. And this models the principle that the home is the primary place, the prominent arena of learning as parents pass down instruction. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So let's look at our text. We're going to start with what brings us to the fifth lecture of the 12. We're going to call it a grandfather's voice. Look at me, look with me as we look at the first nine verses of chapter 4. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She shall honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with the crown of beauty." So, acquire wisdom. Solomon speaks. He says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father." It's a little broader, isn't it? It's not my son, it's sons. And the instruction of a father. Who is this father? And he goes on to say, "Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I, Solomon, was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother." This is Solomon's reference to his father David and his mother Bathsheba. Now, the first readers of Proverbs would be very familiar with these two. Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, was almost as famous as he was. After King David's adultery with her and the murder of her husband, and he is well remembered, as we know, for his repentance, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Bathsheba became one of David's wives and an imposing figure in his court. It was she who persuaded David that Solomon should be the successor. And of this, Matthew Henry writes, "Now we see they showed their love to Solomon. They catechized him, kept him to his book, held him to a strict discipline. Though he was a prince and heir apparent to the crown, yet they did not let him live at large. Nay, therefore they tutored him thus." And perhaps David was the more strict with Solomon in his education because he'd seen the ill effects of an undue indulgence in Adonijah, whom he had not crossed in anything, 1 Kings 1. Also in Absalom. So Solomon starts reiterating the lessons that he has learned from his father David. But it's interesting, you know, as commentators look at this, it's a little fuzzy as to when the quoting of David stops. Some say, well, it stops at verse 6. Some say 9, 10, 12, 13. One even says it stops at the end of chapter 9. But as one commentator observes, let the reader form his own judgment, provided that we pay due obedience to the instruction. It matters little whether we have it in the words of David or of Solomon. My humble opinion is that it ends at the end of verse 9, because in verse 10, it appears that Solomon is starting again, because he says, "Hear my son and accept my sayings." Let's look at the benefits of the wisdom acquired. Let's look at just what David has to say, Solomon quoting him. Benefits include life. Verse 4. "Then he," Father David, "taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" Live. Don't die. These are the choices. David's passing on thoughts, right, from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 30. 15, this is Moses speaking. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." So this theme of life and living is going to be repeated, and we'll see it today. We'll see it in verse 10. "Hear, my sons, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." In verse 22, "For they," talking about Solomon's words, "are life to those who find them, and health to all their body." So benefit of wisdom is life. Another benefit is security. Verse 5, "Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Do not fail to love her, and she will watch over you." These feminine verbs promising protection and safety. He's saying, love her like a bride. Embrace her. Embrace wisdom. We'll see that in verse 8. Lean on her as a mother to guard you. Wisdom protects. We saw that it protects from evil men. Chapter 2, and we'll look at that again today. It protects from evil women. We'll see that in the upcoming chapter 5. We have security when we acquire wisdom. We have honor when we acquire wisdom. Verse 7, "The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. Prize her, and she will honor you." If you embrace her, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. This personification continues. Embracing wisdom will bring honor like a wreath to one's head. Wisdom will be recognized through the character it produces in us. Wisdom is valuable. Wisdom's call is to determine to obtain wisdom. That brings us to our sixth lecture. Live righteously. This sixth lecture depicts two ways of living life, either in the way of the righteous or in the way of the wicked. Look with me at verse 10 through 19. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Pursue righteousness. Verse 10. Solomon says, hear, listen. This admonition to hear, again, clearly shows this is a new thought, a new lecture. And Solomon is repeating his admonition to listen carefully. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Walking, running. Talking about if you are alive and moving through life, you're walking and or running. It means at all times, like the command of Timothy by Paul when he says, preach the word in season and out of season. There's no in between. Either do it both whenever, right, at all times, and that's, I think, what is being communicated here. When you walk, when you run, you will not stumble. Wisdom's road is a smooth road. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Wisdom's straight road versus the crooked and perverse road of the wicked. Verse 13 says, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. So pursue righteousness. Avoid wickedness. And we've seen the wicked before. We saw it in chapter 1. Saw it in chapter 2. Solomon wants his son not to miss this. It's a repeated theme. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. We have this rapid sequence of imperatives, stressing the urgency that Solomon is trying to convey. And what is this urgency? Why this warning? Because of the wickedness of the wicked. Verse 16, they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. Commentator Alden says, "How sick to find peace only at the price of another man's misfortune." Micah understood the wickedness in his day. Micah 2, verse 1, "Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands." David understood this, talking about the wicked, Psalm 59, 6. "They return at evening, they howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears?" And in Psalm 36, verse 4, regarding the wicked, "He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil." Matthew Henry writes, "They are extremely uneasy if they cannot get their envy and revenge gratified. They are uneasy if they cannot have their revenge gratified. As Haman, to whom everything was unpleasant as long as Mordecai was unhanged." Verse 17, "For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence." David in Psalm 141, 4, "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." Kidner writes, "The Bible does not hide the fact that one can become as zealous for evil as for good." Looking at 14 and 15 again, it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on." You know, the path of the wicked is often an electronic one, designed by evil men and women. Why do you think they call it clickbait? Looks innocent. Solomon would tell us to avoid it, to pass it by. Actually, he says, "Do not pass by it," meaning don't even be near it, right? Don't even be close enough to even be tempted. Pass by meaning don't even be in the neighborhood. And you know, how many sites do we visit that are still respectable but could often lead to something that is out of bounds? And then we feign shock that we're on the site and we give ourselves a pass. "Hey, I wasn't looking for it." No, do not pass by it, meaning don't even get close. Turn away and pass on. Pass on, brothers and sisters. Pass on. Plotz says, "Do not take the first step, for you may not be master of your destiny thereafter." But there is an alternative. There is the alternative. Because there's no third way between wisdom and folly, no third way between spiritual life and spiritual death. Verse 18, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." I gave some thought as to how I could try to describe what Solomon has penned here. Though less so recently, I've been a bow hunter for many years. And when I hunt, it's usually with my father-in-law, brother-in-law. And it goes something like this. I'm at my in-law's house in Olney, Texas, 2 hours west. We rise early. We heat up some biscuits and sausage. Think little McMuffins out of a bag. We didn't care, right? We're in a hurry. Didn't have time for fancy breakfast. We grab our hunting gear and we groggily, at least me, work my way into the truck. Did I mention it's early? We head to the woods. We park at the edge of the woods. We get out. We begin walking. through the woods to our stands. It's dark. Really dark. Moonlessly dark. Darker than the inside of a cow, dark. And I'm seeing stars peek at me through the treetops. I say good morning to my old friends, Orion, the Pleiades, the Big Dipper. You might wonder why I'm looking up as I'm walking through the woods. The answer is, doesn't make any difference. I can't see where I'm going anyway. There's a bit of stumbling, a lot of uncertainty, and the fear that I might tumble, catching my foot on a stick or a rock or something. And I've been split off from my hunting companions, right? They kind of point to where I'm supposed to head. I find the tree in the dark. I climb the tree in the dark. I get in my tree stand. Then I rest. And I watch. And I try not to move. Except the eyes, right? You can move your eyes looking for signs of deer. And as the earth rotates towards the east, pursuing the sun until the slightest glimpse of rays can be seen. In this level of light, or lack of it, everything looks like it could be a deer. So you wait. And I watch. Ever so painfully slow, the stars become less bright, and the east sky begins to wake. Faint beams of light are now peeking over the horizon. Flicks of sunlight are in the tops of the trees above me. The leaves are starting to enjoy the sun before I do. But I'm eager for the sunlight, to see its light, feel its warmth. And enough light finally arrives, and the hunt is on. Mid-morning, sun is well up. Morning is warming up. High noon, sunglasses on. Shedding layers of clothing. Walk back to the truck. Fast and steady. No fear of stumbling now. I see where I'm going. I see clearly. Have no fear of not finding the truck or the path. This is the path of the righteous. Like the light of dawn, it shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Matthew Henry writes, "It's a growing light. It shines more and more, not like the light of a meteor, which soon disappears, or that of a candle, which burns dim and burns down, but like that of the rising sun, which goes forward shining, mounts upward shining." But you've put this not just on a morning hunt, but on a lifetime of walking with Christ. Has that not been our experience, beloved? Remember how little we knew when we started walking with Christ? But through years of Bible study and prayer and the disciplines of walking with the Lord, our path is so much brighter than what it was. Bring out the sunglasses. And this will continue until the full day when the Lord comes or calls us home. Matthew Henry was a master of incorporating Scripture into his prayers. On this theme, he prayed, "Lord, give me to grow with a growth which was from God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to hold to my way in having clean hands, to grow stronger and stronger," quoting Colossians 2, 2 Peter 3, Job 17. He prays, "Let my path be like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day," Proverbs 4. He says, "I have not yet obtained, nor have I already become perfect. Lord, grant that therefore, forgetting what lies behind, I may reach forward to what lies ahead, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," Philippians 3. He prays, "Be like the dew to me, that I may blossom like the lily and take root like a cedar of Lebanon, that my shoots may sprout my beauty may be like the olive tree. And let the sun of righteousness rise upon me with healing in its wings, that I may go forth and skip about like a calf from the stall. Hosea 14, Malachi 4. Grand picture painted by Solomon. Yet he cannot leave it just here. He has to reinforce the warning. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Brightness versus darkness. Light begets light. Understanding of Scripture begets more understanding. In light there is no stumbling. In darkness there are many unseen things over which to fall. Yes, there are only two paths. That brings us to our seventh lecture, third of the day, the healthy body. Now, as we look at this section, notice how Solomon stacks references to various body parts in this lecture. Listen for his mention of them. He's exhorting the whole person to receive instruction. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Dave Bland comments, the disciple is to exert every ounce of body strength to the task of staying on the right path. When each part of the body is properly functioning, the whole body is morally healthy. In addition, when every part of a person's body is under control, he or she incarnates the principles of wisdom. Now, in this lecture, we again see the exhortation again to the Father's instruction. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. After the exhortation, Solomon focuses on the heart. He discusses the heart. We get lots of counsel, do we not, about the heart? Hollywood would advise us to listen to our hearts. Certainly Hallmark movies want us to. The counsel of the world advises us to. Even our own hearts want us to listen to our own hearts. But we should not. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So if we're not to listen to our hearts, what are we to do? Verse 23 says, watch over, guard our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Biblical counselors often call this verse the mission control center verse, the heart. In the sense that Solomon's speaking here, the heart should be kept for wisdom, guarding it against the way of the wicked. Warren Wiersbe says, the Bible warns us to avoid a double heart, Psalm 12, a hard heart, Proverbs 28, a proud heart, Proverbs 21, an unbelieving heart, Hebrews 3, a cold heart, Matthew 24, and an unclean heart, Psalm 51. The heart is ultimately governed by who or what we worship, Christ or self. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and Christ died for all, so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. I'm going to read a section from Brad Bigney's book, Gospel Treason, talking about the heart. The world keeps pointing us back to the heart, and so does the Bible. But here's the difference. The Bible points us back to the heart with a very different mission from what the world has in mind. The Bible tells us to direct our hearts towards God's ways. Go to your heart to inspect it and direct it, but don't dare follow it. Go there to rein it in. Don't go there listening. Go there talking and speaking truth from God's word. He goes on to say, Jeremiah observes, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If that's the condition of your heart, then what should you do? Follow it? Listen to it? I don't think so. The book of Proverbs lists three things that we're supposed to do with our heart. Guide it, guard it, and do not follow it. Proverbs 23:19, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct, guard, guide your heart in the way. Guide it. The world would have you believe that the heart is this thing that you have no control over. But God says to guide it. He goes on to say, Proverbs 4:23 warns, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. As the heart goes, so you go. So guard it. Take charge of it. Direct it. Find out what God's word says, and whether you feel like it or not, whether it seems right to you or not, take your heart, and you move it in the direction that God's word says. And you say to it, heart, listen up. We're going God's way. I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm not following you anymore. I'm directing you. And if I have to, I'll drag you kicking and screaming in the direction of God's word. The heart. Guide it. Guard it. But please don't follow it. And if the heart's right, all the other body parts will follow. If the heart is not right, body parts will scatter after their own lusts. Solomon says in verse 24 of our text, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech. And the New King James says, put away perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze, your eyelids, be fixed straight in front of you. Charles Bridges comments, as we guard our hearts, we must not forget to guard the outlets of sin. What a world of evil the heart pours out from the mouth. James 3:5-6. So also the tongue is a very small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Bridges continues, commit therefore both heart and mouth to divine discipline. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. The eyes are the lamp of the body, yet all too often they are the most dangerous inlet to sin. We see that in Genesis 3, Eve saw that the tree was good and that it was a delight to the eyes. Christ talks about this, Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Therefore, we need to be like Job, make a covenant with our eyes, Job 31:1. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Solomon in our text, verse 26, says, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Psalm 119:5, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Verse 27, do not turn to the right nor to the left. That's a common theme. Moses, Deuteronomy 28, instructing the nation, do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Joshua 1:7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And if you do turn to the right or to the left, our last verse of our text, turn your foot from evil. New King James says, remove your foot from evil. Not one of us this side of heaven is going to walk perfectly before the Lord. By conviction of sin, we're going to be making course corrections all through our life. And as we grow in faith, the corrections happen quicker. With maturity, when we stray, we're less likely to linger. Proverbs 16:7, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Our life is filled with turning away as we walk with the Lord. Course corrections frequently. As we look at our applications today, I just want to ask us all, ask you, ask me, where does Solomon find us as we read this today? Does he find us encouraged? Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Reflect back. Though we're not where we want to be, we are not where we used to be. Be encouraged. One writer wrote, the path of the righteous is compared to the rising sun as it makes its way to the zenith of noonday brilliance. The point being made is that the further you travel with Christ along the pathway of righteousness, the brighter and more certain the way becomes. That is, by the experience of His presence, you become increasingly convinced of His truth and His faithfulness. Furthermore, you become increasingly transformed by the truth of Christ. Sanctification is a process, brighter and brighter until the full day. Second question is, are we following our heart? Or are we guiding our heart? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We saw in verse 23. guide it, guard it, but do not follow it. Take your heart constantly to the Word of God. Do not listen to yourself. Preach to yourself. Have we deviated from the path? The way of wisdom involves constant course correction. Solomon ends our chapter with, "Turn your foot from evil." When we find ourselves deviating towards it, turn away. Final question is, are we even on the path? Remember, there's only two paths. Remember, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. It's what we know after we come to Christ, having been cleansed by His blood, granted His wisdom. The path of righteousness through Christ's righteousness leads to eternal life. The other path, the way of the wicked, is like darkness. There is no third choice. Are we even on the path? Father, as we have looked at this, we are thankful for the wisdom of Solomon and of his father David. We're thankful that you, through the Holy Spirit, had it penned so that we have the benefit of this wisdom. May we take it to heart. May we examine ourselves. Father, we thank you that in Christ we can be placed on the right path, the path of wisdom. But that comes from a new beginning with you, when we realize that we have no hope, when we're confronted by pure holiness, realizing we have nothing to bring that would warrant you allowing us to be with you. We've never loved you with all our heart, soul, and mind, not even for a moment. We've never loved our neighbor as ourselves, not for a moment. We fall short, hopelessly short. That's why the gospel is so glorious. It's why the offer is so magnificent, that by coming to you humbly, acknowledging we have nothing to bring but the sin that makes our salvation necessary, and by believing in the work of Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, as a substitute for us, living the life we should have lived, by you accepting His work on the cross and our faith in that, we can have the righteousness of Christ placed on our account, while Christ is treated as if He'd committed every sin that we've committed for those who believe. Indeed, Father, that's a great exchange. And once that exchange is made, Father, the light is turned on, the wisdom is granted, the illumination of the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Scripture. And Father, we can walk this path of righteousness, not perfectly, not in perfection, but Lord, that's the direction, and we thank you. Father, we are encouraged that the light keeps getting brighter and brighter. We look back and we see that, yes, we have grown. And Lord, we look forward to heaven. But Father, for those of us that look at this and say, I don't understand. I don't get it. Father, may it start with just understanding that you are a gracious God that forgives. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work, drawing people to yourself even today. Lord, we love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.